So hello, this is Brian Sorrell Jr. from Bristol Bible Chapel. I hope that wherever this recording finds you, that you're doing well and that the Lord is providing for you and providing protection for you as well during this weird time. I'm sorry that we're unable to meet face to face at this time. I know our family is looking forward to it, and our family has adopted a little bit of a habit as of right now, as we can't be with you, is that we've got all of your names down on note cards, and we put it on the kitchen table, and every night at dinner we all take a note card with you, one of your names on it, and we have a round of prayer for each one of you until we can see you. So hopefully this will be lifted soon, and that we'll be able to meet together quickly. In the meantime, we're continuing on with Thessalonians, and so if you would turn to 1 Thessalonians, we're going to start in chapter 3. Before we read, we'd like to just say a quick prayer. And Lord, we pray that you would be with us during this time as we open up your word. We pray that we would learn of you and that we would learn the truth from you. And nothing more, nothing less. May you use your word to transform our lives to be more like you. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So our portion actually is going to be in 1 Thessalonians 4. And we're going to look at the first 12 verses. And in those 12 verses, we do have some where we talk about sexual immorality. We are going to have a second recording where we'll get into a little bit more on that topic. But for this recording, we'll basically keep it family friendly, and we'll just pull out a biblical principle from those portions of scripture, and that would be within verses 3 through 8. But for right now, we wanted to start off with a little bit of review, and that's why we're starting in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. If you recall from what the other brothers have mentioned, that this church at Thessalonica was formed in Paul's second missionary journey. And the background, the history there is we can read from Acts chapter 17 that Paul went there, and he was basically there for only about a month until him and his friends were kicked out quickly due to persecution. And so Paul was not able to visit them to find out how they were doing. They were just young believers. He had only spent a little bit of time with them. And it says in 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith." So when Paul couldn't stand it any longer, he decided to send Timothy, and Timothy went there to Thessalonica, spent some time, and his report comes back, and Paul writes in verse 6 of chapter 3, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have a good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, and we also to see you." We see that Timothy comes back with a good report, that they are following what they should be doing as young Christians, despite the persecution. And yet, still, Paul is unable to go ahead and visit them, so there he's writing this letter. It's kind of a neat thing, is we're not able to see each other now, and Paul's not able to see the Thessalonians, so he's writing this letter. And here we are doing this type of recording thing because we're not able to be together. So it's interesting that we're studying 1 Thessalonians now. So moving on to chapter 4, and we'll read our portion of scripture. Starting in verse 1, it reads, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us, how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanliness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but rejects God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so towards all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you walk properly towards those who are outside, and that you lack nothing. So what Paul is doing here in the first 12 verses is that he is giving the Christians at Thessalonica directions for growth. He is going to exhort them, encourage them to go ahead and live holy lives. But the first thing he wants to do is let them know what a great job that they're doing loving one another. He says, "Finally then, brethren, we urge you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us as you ought to walk to please God." He makes sure that he lets them know that you're already doing what we have said. We've already had that short time with you, and you're already doing a great job. Before any time, just a practical lesson, but before any time you're going to give any kind of exhortation or give some type of instruction, it's always important to go ahead and encourage. And this is exactly what Paul's doing. If we just heard instruction, if we just heard what we did wrong all the time and didn't receive encouragement, how apt are we to go ahead and listen to that instruction? How much would we want to hear? So Paul makes sure that he points out, listen, you should do this more and more. You're doing great, and that you're going to go ahead and do this more and more. Also, another note here is before he does give the exhortation, before he does go into what they should be doing and addressing some issues, he also lets them know that he's been praying for them. And how does he do this? If you look back in chapter 3, the end of the chapter, there is a prayer as he makes that transition from the history of how they met and so forth in the first couple chapters, and now he's transitioning into his exhortation, his encouragement in the Christian walk. In chapter 3, verses 10 through 13, Paul's prayer reads this way: "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before the God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." So you see that Paul says a little prayer here. You know that if Paul is praying, he's praying prior to his exhortation as well, that Paul brings it to the Lord constantly. We see that even in his letter, he's making sure that he is writing down to let the Thessalonians know that he is praying for them. This is not just a word or an encouragement from Paul, but this is going to be from the Lord. And what he does in those three verses is he basically summarizes what the next couple chapters are going to look like, where he is going to encourage them that they would be blameless in holiness before God. And then in the end of chapter 4 and chapter 5, he's going to be talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus, the rapture, where we'll meet the Lord in the air. So Paul encourages them, Paul prays for them, and now Paul's going to exhort them to go ahead and walk in the Christian life. Now, what does exhort mean? What is an exhortation? Definition of exhortation would be to address or communicate emphatically an urging for someone to do something. He's emphatically urging them to walk the Christian life. He's begging them. He's pleading with them. He's beseeching them they would go ahead and do this thing, that they would act this way. If we saw somebody, say one of our children was playing out in the driveway and they continued to go out near the road, and we would go ahead and let them know, please do not play out near the road. Please do not play out near the road. We might have to go ahead and give some guidelines, but we're going to, and emphatically, we know what can happen if they continue to play near the road, and that they could definitely get hurt. And we would show, we possibly might even show emotion in letting them know how strongly that we are urging them, please do not do this. Change your behavior. And that's what Paul is doing. And in a lot of Paul's letters to the churches, there's always a point where he goes ahead and he switches where he switches from doctrine or encouraging, and then he now gives them a challenge. Romans 12, 1 and 2, Galatians 5, 13, Ephesians 4, 1, Colossians 3, 1. These are all verses that you could just scribble down. And in those letters, those are a point of transition, as in this letter here as well, where Paul now switches gears and he's going to go ahead and urge them, beg or plead with them to go ahead and walk in holiness. Watch your behavior. Live a different way. Live as you would be becoming of Christ in order to live a holy life. So continuing looking at the verse 1 and 2, he says, "For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus." So here they are. He's encouraging them. You're doing a great job. Abound more and more. You receive from us how you ought to walk to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Now, I remember in Jack's outlines, one of the suggestions he had made is on his outline was that believers are not under the law, but of commands under grace. That word commandments can be a little confusing here, because in the Old Testament, there was a covenant set up that if you followed all of the commandments, then you would go ahead and have a right standing with God and then earn your way to heaven. And that's how they would earn salvation. And of course, nobody was able to do that. Jesus knew this, God knew this, so he sent Jesus in the form of a man who fulfilled that old covenant, followed all the commands, and because he did this, he was able to go ahead and take upon our sin, and he fulfilled that old covenant. He followed every command that was necessary, and therefore now a new covenant has been made. This is in the New Testament, and where Jesus, basically paying for the sins of the world, has now offered to us freely that he would give us his righteousness, he would impute his righteousness on us, give us his robes of righteousness, if all we need to do is accept him as Lord and Savior. And so that's what we have now. We do not need to follow commandments to have a position as a child of God. But however, what we do now is we follow commands under grace. Now, what does that mean? Now, Jesus says in John 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." He says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." God wants to have that fellowship with us. He wants to have that continual fellowship with us. And if we follow his commands, we will be able to maintain that fellowship with us. It has nothing to do with our position. Once a child, and he has paid for our sin through his blood on the cross, and he has declared us one of his, and we have been adopted under him, we don't need to follow commands to get that position. We follow commands because we are in that position. Very much like if we were if we have a prince or a princess in a royal family, and they were to walk out among the people. Now, the prince or princess would basically need to handle their affairs in a certain way. There would be certain jobs that they could do or they wouldn't do. They would be expected to act in a certain way, not to earn any status within the castle or within the royal family, but it was because they were already part of the royal family that they were expected to act a certain way. And that's very much the way these verses read for us. It is because we are children of God. It is because we are his ambassadors. It's because we have been saved by his grace that we know those commandments and we want to follow those commandments. This is the reason we need to live a holy life, is because once we truly understand that our sin was paid for on the cross, that our sin is what would condemn us to death, not following his commandments, Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, if we understand how much sin is damaging, then we don't want to sin anymore. We want to go the other way because that is what put him on the cross. In Romans chapter 6, it explains this very well, where it talks about what shall we continue in sin that grace would abound? And he says, certainly not. For how shall we who have died in sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, but that we were also baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. See, we were all dead, we were all going to hell, and when Christ died on the cross for our sins, he gave us new life. He died on our behalf, and so if he died on our behalf, shouldn't we live on his behalf? And that would be walking in newness of life. We, as now the church, are representing him here on earth as the body of Christ. So when we're talking about commandments here, we're not talking about things that must be followed in order to be have a position in God's kingdom or in God's family. We're talking about things that should be followed because we are part of God's family. So another thing to note here in these verses, and let me just read them one more time. Says, we urge you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Now, these are important. It says, just as you received from us and the commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. This is important to note that Christianity is not something to be lived alone. And what do I mean by that? That is, Paul was with them for a very short time. He gave them the gospel message, and then it wasn't, okay, they're off to the races and they're on their own. No, Paul and the people with him, they instructed them in how to live. They instructed them in how to live a holy life. They let them know certain things. They taught them how a Christian should behave. They didn't just leave them on their own to go ahead and discover it from other works or just go ahead and pray and God will show you the way kind of deal. It was older believers were there to guide new believers. That's important because if someone comes to know the Lord, it's not a matter of, oh, I can go, I don't need to go to church. I at least have the Lord in my heart and I don't need the instruction. No, Paul is very clear here that those commandments that you receive from us, the thing is, the older Christians were giving it, but at the same time, the younger Christians had to be available to receive it. So that's important to us for us to know as new believers that it's not a matter of, okay, I have my ticket to heaven, I'm all set. It's now a matter of receiving instruction. And then for those older believers, to make sure that you're available to go ahead and give instruction as well. So now we have continuing on in verse 3. It reads this way, This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Now, as I mentioned, we're going to talk about the latter part of that verse all the way through verse 8 in a different recording. And we'll talk about that and exactly what it means. But in the meantime, is what we're going to do is we're going to go ahead and pull a biblical principle from those 8 verses that we can all go ahead and listen to and we can all benefit by. So first of all, sanctification. What is sanctification? Sanctification can be defined as the process of a believer's growth in Christ. Sanctify is basically a big word talking about to be holy. Sanctification is the process of making something or someone holy. To be holy is to be set apart from the world and be set apart for God. So sanctification, what Paul is saying here is that your sanctification, this is the will of God, the process that you, as a believer, are going to be pulled out from the world, separate from the world, and set apart to God for his work. This sanctification happens in 3 different tenses. First of all, it happens in a positional tense, as in it happens the moment we are saved, the moment we ask Jesus into our heart. is the moment all of a sudden we have a standing of we are holy. We are set apart from God. This is where we are a child of His. We can see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, that at the moment that we ask Jesus and say, yes, save me from my sins. I believe I'm a sinner. I know that Jesus, God had died on the cross for my sins. You rose from the dead. At that moment, salvation happens, is that sanctification happens, and you are sanctified in your position under Him. You are set apart for Him. Then there's something called progressive sanctification, and this is what's happening to believers now. This is growth, spiritual growth. You might have heard that term before, but this is when believers such as you and myself seek to become more Christ-like in our decisions and in our lifestyle. This is where God now takes who He has set apart for Himself, and He says, okay, I'm going to keep that person in a very unholy, in a sinful world, and I'm going to transform them, change them from the inside out. He gives us His Holy Spirit to works on us. He gives us the Word of God that opens up God's standards to us, and that Word of God and His Holy Spirit works on our lives, and we progressively become more like Him while we are here on this earth. And this is seen in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, as well as other parts of Scripture. So we have positional sanctification, we have progressive sanctification, and finally we have ultimate sanctification, or sanctification in its entirety. And this will be achieved. This is when everything about us will be holy. There will be no desire to sin anymore. And this is achieved when we stand perfect and complete before Christ in glory, as it's mentioned in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And this is when all is said and done, and finally we will no longer have our old man or old nature or that desire to sin, that will only have the desire to do what is good, and that God's sanctification process will be completely finished. And Paul says here that this is the will of God concerning you, that this is His plan to make us set apart from the world and to Himself. Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27 reads this way: "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." This is what God is doing with us. If we're part of His church, He is washing us by the water of the Word so that we might be presented to Himself. He is making us holy and without blemish. Philippians 1:6 says, "And I am sure of this, that He who had begun a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." And that is what we're looking for. We're looking for that ultimate sanctification. So we are sanctified positionally. He is now working on us if we are here on earth, sanctifying us progressively. And we are looking for the day when we will ultimately be sanctified. Now, moving on, he states that we should abstain from sexual immorality. I'm going to continue on in these verses, and the verses read, "That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one should take advantage or defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also forewarned you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanliness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has given us his Holy Spirit." So notice it says that each one of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification, or in holiness and honor, and not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Now, the Gentiles were the people of that time. There was Jews and Gentiles. Jews were God's people at that time. That was Israel, and then Gentiles. And now there's a new group of people called Christians. Jews and Gentiles could accept the Lord and become Christians. So anybody that is a Jew is someone that is born of Israel. anyone that is not a Jew is considered a Gentile. And this time, in the area of Thessalonica, the Gentiles, they were the people who lived in this area of Macedonia. That is the culture of the day. That is the world. That is the people of their town, their city, what culture states is good. This is what they were coming up against. And this is what Paul says, listen, you should know how to act, how to possess your own vessel, meaning your own body, in holiness and honor. You should not live like the rest of culture does, in just doing whatever they want. Whatever passion comes their way, they go ahead and do. The principle that we can go ahead and take is that we should know who we are, our strengths and our weaknesses, in order to manage our bodies and minds in such a way to live a holy life to God. Such as for example, if we have a problem where we get out of balance in some way, say it's we really like football. Like, we like football to the point where when we're at a football game, we might lose control and go a little overboard, maybe making fun of the other team. We take it to the next level. We paint our face, etc. Not that we can't have fun, which is fine, but we might take it to a level that we know that we just end up losing control and we start at not acting the way we know that God would have us to act. Well, if that's the case for you, you would know that your vessel has trouble in those situations. So what should you do? You should go ahead and put some safeguards up so that you would not put yourself in those situations. If you know that if you go a certain amount of time, say for me it might be more than 4 hours without eating, that you become very cranky and you have a hard time dealing with other people to the point where you might snap at them. Well, if you know that about yourself, well, what you should do, as that's a weakness, what you should do is make sure that you are allotting yourself time to eat every 4 hours so that you would not go ahead and be cranky, so that you would not go ahead and go the wrong way or snap at somebody, but you want to live your life in a manner that is becoming of a Christian. So here, what we could draw from this is just because, first of all, let us know who we are, what our strengths and weaknesses are, so that we could go ahead and manage ourselves, so we could live a holy life unto God. But also, the second point that we can learn from this is not like the Gentiles who don't know God. Just because the world says it's okay does not make it okay under God. Just because the world might say it's okay if you steal a pen from work. Everybody else does it. Nobody seems to mind. Your boss even has done it himself, so you know that he won't mind. But you know in your heart has pricked you, and that is the wrong thing to do. Then don't steal a pen from work. Just because everybody else says it's okay does not make it all right in the eyes of God. And that can go for many, many illustrations, many, many things. I'm sure that in your own life, you've come up to a point where everybody else is doing it, or it seems to be okay, and there's no scripture that says, thou shalt not do this, but there's still something in your heart, the Holy Spirit tugging at you, letting you know, yeah, this might not be a good idea. That's when you need to go ahead and abstain. Put up that boundary and know how to possess your own vessel in holiness and honor. Now, these boundaries that you might set up for yourself might look different from person to person, although the outcome should be the same, and that would be living a holy life. As I mentioned, if your problem is not eating every 4 hours, then maybe set that up. Maybe your issue might be video games, or it might be going shopping. It might be TJ Maxx. It might be a lot of different things, and you need to put up self-boundaries to go ahead and make sure that that you can go ahead and live a holy life. God made us all different. We all have different likes and different dislikes. We all also have different temptations. In James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, it reads this way. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when that desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. It states here that when we are drawn away from our own desires, now my desires might be different than your desires, and the things that I might fall into might be different than somebody else's. So this is where we would know our own vessel. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 reads, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with that temptation will also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved brethren, flee from idolatry." And here, in a way, that is exactly what the Thessalonians were dealing with. They were dealing with the worship of pleasure. They were dealing with idolatry. They were worshiping or the worship of self. They were dealing with something other than worshiping of God. And that's what Paul was challenging them with. He says, listen, I know that you know how to love one another and you're doing those things and do it more and more. But he's got this little bit and he says, I want you to go ahead and take it a step further and live a life of holiness even in your personal actions. So next we'll change gears. In verse 9 it reads, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so towards all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you would increase more and more." So he once again encourages them. He lets them know, listen, I see that you are doing this. This is the report that Timothy gave us, that you are loving one another and that you didn't even need to hear that from us. But you're actually taught of God to love one another. And that they could see what love is and how to treat one another. And he encourages them once again, do it more and more. So he does that at the beginning of this chapter, encourages them to live a holy life and to worship God and not idolatry. And then basically closes it and says, brotherly love, continue. I don't need to go ahead and beat this down. You already know. We've seen you're doing it. Timothy had a great report. And so therefore, continue on. So that's the first thing he deals with in instructing them how to live a holy life. He talks about specifically their worship of pleasure. Next, we're going to go, he goes into verse 11, and he says, "That you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you." Here, he's addressing the problem of their worship of comfort. Or of laziness. Some of the Thessalonians had basically stopped working because they were looking for the coming of the Lord. This is actually addressed in 2 Thessalonians as well. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, it says, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." So we see that this is a problem there in Thessalonica, that some of the Christians actually just quit their jobs and they're waiting for Christ's return. And because they quit their jobs, is what they ended up doing was they started being busybodies. They started getting in everybody else's business. Have you ever run into somebody that just seems to thrive and live off of drama? That they don't, they may not have enough drama in their own life, and then when somebody else is having an issue, all of a sudden this person shows up, and they start getting involved and talking you through it and giving you advice, but they're really not part of the solution at all. Yes, we've all met people like that, that thrive off of drama, and that's exactly what was happening in the Thessalonian church. And so what Paul is encouraging them, he says, that you aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and then to work with your own hands. Because they were bored not working with their own hands, they were worshiping that comfort, they had nothing to do, and of course they became busybodies and getting in everybody else's business. So Paul encourages them that not only by his instruction, that as he mentioned in 2 Thessalonians 3, that if you don't work, you're not going to eat. But he also showed an example of this. We heard in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, but also in 2 Thessalonians 3 to come, he says, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anybody's bread free of charge, but we worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we have any authority, but to make ourselves an example that you should follow us." So Paul not only instructed them and gave them that commandment, if you don't work, don't eat, but he also showed them by example that we should work differently. We being Christians, we should look differently to the world. Those that hang around, that they don't work, but yet they're getting a free ride, if you will. I've heard several people that I've talked to, if they ever see somebody like that at work, that they're getting the benefits but not doing the work, they're getting dessert but they're not doing their chores. We have a disdain for them. We don't look at them the same way, and we know something's not right. But he says in verse 12 of chapter 4, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. The reason that we work is that we would walk properly towards those who are outside, meaning towards people that are outside of the church, those who we want to be examples to them. We want to show that we are different. So yes, Christ may be coming quickly. He may be coming tomorrow, but that does not mean that we stop working. We should be examples and show that we are working hard. We need to work differently, live a holy life, earn that respect of others, show that our boss is not a human boss, but we are working in everything that we do in word or deed, that we're doing it unto the Lord, so that we would be an example to all men and women, and then that we may lack nothing, so that we will also earn our own keep. So Romans 13, it talks about walking properly amongst those that are outside. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 12 through 13, as well as you can refer to Colossians 4, verse 5, talking about walking in wisdom towards those who are outside and redeeming the time, referring to those who are outside the church, so that we would go ahead and be good witnesses. So wrapping up what we talked about in these first 12 verses. So Paul, once again, he's encouraging them. He's changing in this letter. He's giving them direction for growth. He's encouraging them and saying, hey, great job loving one another. Keep doing what you're doing. Remember that sanctification is the will of God concerning you, making you holy, making you more Christ-like. That is the plan for you. And so in order to continue on with this, he challenges them in two ways, and that is, he challenged their worship of pleasure, and he challenges their worship of comfort, and he wants them to go ahead and worship God instead. Dear Lord, we thank you for the time that we had to open up your word. We pray that it was profitable. We pray that it would change our lives, and that we too may be more Christ-like, and that we may walk in a different manner amongst those who are outside of the church. May we be good examples and heed these things. If there is anything that we worship other than you, Lord, we pray that you would bring it to our attention, and that we would get rid of that, that we would get rid of any idolatry. May you bring that to our hearts, and Lord, we pray that we would worship you even this day. We thank you, and we praise you, and we say this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.